It is a good thing for us to be together this morning. It's a pleasure to see all of you and a great encouragement to see our visitors. If you are visiting, please know that you are very welcome, and we invite you to come back every time you might have opportunity. We just read from the book of John, first chapter, a description of Christ as that one described here as the Word, who was at the beginning and before the beginning, who was and is with God and was and is God. Without him, nothing was made, the text says, that was made. And then John goes on to say, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He makes reference in just a moment to John the Baptist. And as wonderful a man as John the Baptist was, John the Apostle makes very clear that we understand that he was not that light. John the Baptist came to bear witness to that light. This Jesus Christ was the true light that lights every man that came into the world. It's interesting how the book of John begins in such similar fashion to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved or brooded upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In both cases, you've got tremendous things happening, and both having to do with light emerging from outer darkness. In the physical sense, in the created world, the earth and all about it was darkness, void, as it were nothingness. And out of this blackness of nothingness, God said, "Let there be light," and physical light came to be. Just so in a metaphorical way. The world in Jesus' day had become so darkened by sin, by corruption, by depravity. And yet here Christ comes in stark contrast to that darkness, with life within himself and light shining forth from himself. Christ came as that true light, and nothing's been the same since. One thing about light is it makes a tremendous difference. Whether you're talking about physical light or metaphorical light, literal light or a light of symbolism, in both cases, the idea of light gives us a picture of tremendous difference being made. We talk about something being as different as day and night. We talk about flipping the switch and everything changing, the light coming on. Well, Jesus brought light to a benighted and darkened world like no one ever had. Oh, there are prophets before him, but Christ wasn't just a prophet. There were rulers before Christ, but Christ wasn't just a ruler of men. He was the very Son of God, promised since the very beginning in the Garden of Eden as the one who had come and bruised the very head of Satan. He was the one God for centuries had been promising, one the prophets had been prophesying concerning. Here he is, the Messiah, the Christ living among us, and the darkened world for a time becomes enlightened with his very presence. He changes everything. And as I say, the world hasn't been the same since. Most of the good we think about outside the church, just in the world at large, that has come to bear the last several centuries is because of the influence of Christian principles and Christian-minded people that have changed the course of governments, judicial systems, and societies, and cultures. Christ has changed the world. Ever since he lived and died and was risen again, nothing has been the same. And yes, it's as if, because it is the truth, that the world darkened became light because and only because of him. In the book of John, we find seven different times when Christ will say, "I am," and then give an image, a picture of that. "I am the bread of life," he will say in John 6. "I am the good shepherd," he'll say in John chapter 10. But one of those "I ams" is this one. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He says it two times in just two chapters. John chapter 8 and verse 12 and John chapter 9 verses 4 and 5, making reference to him as the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, he says, "I am the light of the world." And so I'd like for just a few moments with you to look at how Christ as light changed the world then and still changes it today. In what way Christ has always been the light. Now you'll notice that Christ is referred to as a spokesman of God. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about the fact that God has spoken in these last days by his Son. And even though Christ was much more than a prophet, he was one who prophesied, speaking God's words to mankind. He'll say, "My doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me." And so we have to look at the fact that Christ enlightened the world, changed the world by bringing light to it in the words he spoke. In John chapter 7, an interesting thing takes place. Christ is at the Feast of Tabernacles. Some have thought he wouldn't go, and then he decides he will go, and he does go, and there's conversation there about him. He says some things of great import, and because the people are beginning to be swayed in his direction, the Pharisees sent officers from themselves out to the feast to arrest Christ and bring him back. And when the officers come back empty-handed, the Pharisees ask the question, "Why didn't you bring him? Where is he?" And their answer, "No man ever spoke like this man." When they went to pick him up, they went to arrest him, they made the mistake of listening to him. And when they heard him speak, they heard his words, they heard his teaching, they were moved by them to the point that they could say, "Nobody has ever spoke like this man." And you might remember with me, that's not the only time words similar were said about Christ's teachings. In Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7, in the wonderful Sermon on the Mount, as that sermon comes to a conclusion, those that heard him were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, not as one of the scribes. Oh, there had been teachers before him, prophets ahead of him, but nobody ever spoke like Jesus spoke. In the first part of that Sermon on the Mount, he'll say time and time again, "You've heard it said by them of old time." But then he would say, "But I say unto you." And in what he taught, he didn't discredit or diminish the text of the law under which they were living, but he revealed the truth of it and the foundation underneath it, the true principle involved in the laws they were keeping, or in many cases, not keeping. Never man spake like this man. In Mark's account, we find reference to the common people hearing Jesus gladly. Why? Well, because of the graciousness of his words. But beyond just what he said, the life he lived also enlightened the world. And these two together have to be seen as a package, what he said and what he did which puts him in a position nobody had ever been in before. Nobody has ever lived up to since. It gives us an idea, I believe, of why the book of John begins with the curious language it starts with. In the beginning was, now in Genesis 1, it's God. But here in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And we'll find in our English Bibles that term Word is capitalized. It refers not to just a general language or to some oracle God has given written down by some scribe at some past point. It describes a person. In this case, the one we know is Jesus the Christ. Because in just a few verses later in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1 and verse 14. And so we know with no doubt that the Word in John 1 is referring to no other one than Jesus Christ. But have you ever wondered why this curious term is used to describe Jesus? The term Word. Yes, His words were full of grace and truth. They were full of spirit and life. They were words that swayed the masses and brought over to His way of thinking even individuals who were opposed to Him. They were words that changed the world then and has changed it ever since. But beyond just saying the words and using His words and teaching with words, Christ was the embodiment of that teaching. He was the fleshly experience of that message. And nobody's ever done it since. No one had ever done it before. Have you ever taught a lesson in Bible class or taught maybe an individual in a private Bible study and thought to yourself, I wish I could live up to what I was teaching? You know what the Bible teaches and you try to teach what it says and you think within yourself, it would be nice if I could do that. But I need it as much as those I'm teaching. And I'll promise you, if you haven't felt that way, believe you me, I have. I'll be the first to tell you, and you don't need me to tell you this. I don't always live up to everything I teach. I wish I were better at it. I'm working on it. But I miss the mark more often than I'd like to admit. But here once in all of history, God came down and lived among us, Emmanuel, God with us, a person full of grace and truth, so winsome in words, so truthful in His teachings, and yet everything He taught, He lived up to. Everything He suggested was true. He showed in His life how true it was. So much so that he could ask the question in John chapter 8, which of you convicts me of sin? Now, can you imagine any of us asking a question like that, thinking the answer would be such to shut down the conversation? You see yourself having a disagreement with somebody and you think, well, I'll shut this conversation up. I'll bring it to a close. I'll just ask the question, have you ever seen any wrongdoing coming from me? Well, no, we don't say that because we know what would come next. Well, yes, there was this time, and you did this, and you did the other. But Jesus could ask that question, and there was no answer. Because He, unlike you and unlike myself, He was sinless. He perfectly lived up to what He taught. There in that 8th chapter of John, you find Christ who has a woman brought to Him who's been caught in the very act of adultery. And you've heard the story before. You know about the the stone's about to be cast, and Jesus saying the words, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." What's interesting to me about that story is not just the way it plays out, but also what is not said. Because Jesus could have picked up, after having said that, he could have picked up a stone of his own and thrown it, because he was without sin. But nobody else was. The Bible tells us, as a sacrifice on the cross, he was given as a lamb without spot and without blemish. In the words of 1 Peter chapter 1. He is described as one who was without sin. And yes, that's exactly who Jesus was, who he is. Peter says we should walk in his footsteps. We should follow his examples, who knew no sin, and neither was deceit found in his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2. Christ was sinless, and thus in so wonderfully meshing his message with himself, what he taught with how he lived what he taught, he was not just one who came to bring the word, he was the very word itself. "I am the way," he said. "I am the truth," he said. "I am the life," he said. "No man comes to the Father but by me." Not just by what I teach, but by me. And again, notice the words. He didn't just bring the word, he was the word. He didn't just bring the truth, he was the truth. He didn't just talk about the life, he was that life. The way to heaven is not through his words, but through Jesus Christ himself. He lighted up the world by what he said, by how he lived, and yes, by how and why he died. Just a few moments ago, we took our minds back to a time long before now, the time of the cross. And as Derek mentioned from Psalm 22, they looked and stared upon him as he hung there, as it ostensibly would be a person in the midst of pain, but also tremendous shame, and being gawked at as a common criminal. And yet we know that that one event on that one day all those years ago gave the means by which all of us could have our sins taken away. That was that time when his blood was shed, a blood which washes our sins clean. That was a time when sacrifice was made, unlike the sacrifice of bulls and goats of centuries past. And now a sacrifice which once and for all time could be offered to take our sins away. And no, the world hasn't been the same since. One time Jesus talked about John the Baptist, who was not that light. He came to bear witness of that light, but said about John, "Of those born of women, none greater," he says, "has been born than John the Baptist." Nevertheless, Jesus goes on to say, "He who is least in the kingdom is greater than he." And why? Well, because when John lived, Christ hadn't died. When John lived, that blood had not been shed. When John lived, the kingdom had not begun. It was at hand in John's life. It was at hand in Jesus' teaching. But it came to bear in the death of Jesus Christ, the day of Pentecost, and the church going forward. And we're members today of that kingdom. Only because of the death that Jesus died for us all those years ago. The world was a dark place, but Jesus taught better. It was a dark place, but Jesus lived better. And it was a dark place, but Jesus died better to give hope to all of us. But one last thing. without which none of this probably would have ever caught on and changed much. And that is the resurrection from the dead. Oh, historically it's true, theologically it's accurate that Jesus came, as the prophet said, he lived a perfect life and he died upon the cross. But something happened as a catalyst to give power to all of that, almost like lighting the fuse of a dynamite. He was crucified, his body was taken down, his body was put in a tomb, and Lord's Day morning, the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, the body was not there. But then that same day, his body was seen. He was up, walking and talking with his disciples. And later, in Romans chapter 1, Paul will make the point that God has declared Christ to be the Son of God with power, according to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That light what Jesus so vividly shone upon the world and still shines upon the entire world. It's because of what he said, what he did, and how he died, but most especially because he still lives. Because he rose from the dead. Now, having said all of that, you might wonder, well, if Jesus changed the world so, and he lightens a darkened world to such a degree, why isn't more of the world interested in coming to the light? And Jesus answers that question in John chapter 3. After giving a verse that everybody knows by heart, God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son. John 3 and 16. He goes on to say, darkness is a problem. And men's love for darkness is the problem. Men, he says, love darkness rather than light. Yes, light has come into the world, Jesus says, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so they don't come to the light. You know, you want to put your clothes on in the morning, you want to brush your teeth, you want to see your face, to shave. You want to see what's in your closet to pick out to wear that day. You need more light, and the more light, the better. But you're trying to hide something wrong you're doing. Oh, you love the darkness. You don't want people to see. You don't want it noticed. You want to be under the radar. You want the lights off. That's why the robbers and thieves come in at night. While we're more interested in locking the doors of our house at the nighttime than we are in the daytime. Because those who love darkness, metaphorically, they hide under cover of darkness literally. And so, yes, even now, so many of our world would rather have darkness. They wouldn't want their deeds exposed by the light of Christ's teaching, his life, his death, his resurrection. But we're thankful that still, that gospel of Christ as good news brings people who are interested into the light that changes every man, every woman, every person that believes in it. And so I ask you this morning, my friend, do you believe in Christ as the light enough to take that trust in him to the next level of doing what he said, obeying his gospel and becoming a Christian because of it? Or perhaps you've become a Christian, but you walked away and you need to come back. If so, don't put off coming one more service, one more hour, but come now as together we stand and sing.